I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
For those whose eyes would see, render them in faith to strife shall cease, and place in me the agony you bear. Nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a sin. In me the agony you bear, nothing can impair the perfect love I bring in a simple offering,
in a
Thank you for joining me today on The Voice of Hope. I am sure you can tell this is not the familiar voice of our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst. I am Anthony High, and I am the Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. No, I'm not taking over as the Bible teacher. J. Mark will continue to bring the Bible teaching we have come to love here on The Voice of Hope. However, today I am going to be introducing a special study from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 48, titled, Don't Miss Your Moment. I am sure you are aware that this Sunday is referred to as Palm Sunday on the traditional church calendar. It is when we commemorate the day that Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem on a young, borrowed donkey. What a moment that must have been! Crowds cheering, children shouting, people running to see what was happening. Is this the moment everyone had been waiting for? What was going to happen? Life is full of moments. Some show up with lots of noise and commotion, while others silently pass by unnoticed. I can recall several moments where I missed an opportunity. I guess you could say they snuck by me. One of those moments was a family gathering where all my aunts and uncles, as well as many of my cousins, gathered at my late grandfather's farm to reminisce. I recall thinking that it was a busy time of year and the 5-hour trip was going to be costly and time-consuming. I think I'll just skip it. Later, as I looked at pictures from the event, I realized that I missed something special. It was the last time all my aunts and uncles would be together here on this earth. I regret missing that opportunity and have vowed to make future opportunities like this a greater priority. So, what about this moment when Jesus is entering Jerusalem? Let's hear what J. Mark Horst has prepared for today's teaching.
Some of you are probably familiar with Leo Tolstoy's famous Christmas story and the main character who is Martin, an old cobbler in a rural Russian village. One night, as Martin was reading the Gospels, he thought he heard someone calling his name. He listened, and he heard clearly, "Martin, look out into the street tomorrow, for I will come to visit you." So he looked around the tiny room, and he couldn't see anyone, and so he figured it must be the Lord who had spoken to him. All that next day, Martin worked with a sense of excitement and anticipation. After helping several needy people throughout that day, he reluctantly closed up his shop, disappointed that the Lord hadn't come. Then after supper, he read from the Gospels for a while and put down the book. And then in a flash of inspiration, the words of the Lord came to him. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. With those words, a thrill went through Martin. The Lord had visited him, and he hadn't missed the opportunity to serve him. Have you ever missed an important moment in your life because you were expecting something different than what actually happened? The people of Jesus' day were no different than we are. Because they were looking for something different, they missed out on being part of his kingdom. Missing their moment had tragic consequences. Our text today reveals several responses you and I must have to Jesus, or we too will miss our moment. So listen to the words of Holy Scripture from Luke chapter 19 and verses 28 to 48, and then we will discuss that under the title of my teaching, Don't Miss Your Moment. Here is Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. This text reveals the responses necessary for you if you don't want to miss your moment to enter the kingdom of heaven. The first response is, proclaim the King's worth. Our text has Jesus continuing his final ascent to Jerusalem. In just a few days, he'll go to the cross. But there are prophecies that need to be fulfilled before that takes place, and one of them is Zechariah 9:9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus sends two of his disciples into a nearby village with some unusual instructions. He says, When you get into the village, you'll find a donkey colt tied, a donkey colt that's never been ridden. Untie him and bring him to me. And if anyone happens to ask you why you're doing that, just say, the Lord has need of him. That scene unfolded just like Jesus predicted it would. So when the owners asked why they were untying the colt, the disciples simply said, the Lord needs him. Now let's suppose for a moment that those men would have said, hey, you can't have that colt, it's ours. That would have been their right under the law, but they would have missed their moment. They would have missed their opportunity to serve Jesus. The owners of the colt allowed it to be taken for Jesus to use. If they hadn't given permission, I'm sure Jesus would have found another donkey. But the question is, am I willing to proclaim Jesus' worth by allowing him to use my resources? So now the disciples have the colt, and when they get back to Jesus, they take off some of their outer garments and they put them on the back of the donkey. Then they seat Jesus on the colt and they continue their ascent toward Jerusalem. We get the picture that Jesus is allowing himself to be treated as a king. As the donkey moves forward, more people took off their outer garments and spread them on the ground. Now they didn't just throw them down on the ground and leave them there. What you have to picture is this. They would lay the garments down, the donkey walked over them, then they picked up the garments and ran ahead and repeated the process. Then in verse 37, the crowds get their first glimpse of Jerusalem. And this vantage point yields a view of the southeastern corner, the angle of the western walls, and Herod's castle. It was at this moment that the worshipers burst into loud, messianic praise for all the mighty works that they had seen. Lazarus, Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, and more. Their hearts were ablaze with the immediate fulfillment of the kingdom, and they cry out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." If you compare the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John all add details to this scene that we call the triumphal entry. Matthew and Mark include the word Hosanna, that is, save now. Hosanna in the highest. This was the very loftiest style in which Jesus could be saluted as the promised deliverer, the Messiah. But did you notice the Pharisees called out to Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to silence them? They thought he would agree that the people were going too far with this adoration and this acclamation. But Jesus was quick to reply. If these who shout my praise would be silenced, immediately the stones would cry out. You know, I think Jesus' response is remarkable because prior to this, he had discouraged all public demonstrations in his favor. But now he seems to regard this scene as a necessary part of the regal dignity in which as Messiah he, for the last time, will enter the city, his city. If this praise were not offered by the multitude, it would have been wrung out of the stones. Now we know how fickle the people's praise was, but at least for the moment, they joyfully and enthusiastically responded to the ministry of Jesus by proclaiming his worth and acknowledging him as Messiah. They didn't let their moment slip by. But I ask you, have you acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah in a personal way? As your Messiah? Are you proclaiming his worth as King of Kings? To do that means you understand that his position entitles him to rule over you. All that you have belongs to him, and he's free to use what is his in whatever way he wants. Your time, your money, your possessions, and yes, even your donkey colt. Can others see your proclamation of Jesus' worth? Do they know what Jesus has done for you? Acknowledging Jesus for who he is and praising him as the same is a moment you must not miss. To miss your moment will have tragic results. Be sure to proclaim his worth. And then the second response is, perceive the kingdom's peace. After the interruption by the Pharisees, the procession moves forward again, and now the whole city bursts into view. The Temple Mount with its towering height, and the city seeming to rise miraculously out of the Kidron and Hinnom valleys. At the sight of it, Jesus bursts into tears of sorrow and remorse. If only you had known, even you, at least in your day, or at this moment, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Luke is the only gospel writer to include this scene of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. As Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, he saw the masses of humanity and realized the emptiness of their lives. They hadn't perceived the message of peace. They didn't understand the purpose of his coming. His grief over their blindness was heartbreaking. In the custom of his people, Jesus weeping was most likely expressed in loud and deep lamentation. Here we see the beautiful, tender humanity of Jesus. Just moments ago, he was basking in the profound joy of that crowd's adulation and praise. Now he's weeping. He yielded himself freely to both emotions, and we know that tears are an indication of deep feeling. Hear the pathos in Jesus' voice. If you had known, if only you had known, the things that would bring peace to you and to your city, but you have killed my prophets and rejected my offers of peace. You know the crowd Jesus was speaking to? They were looking for peace. They wanted a Messiah to free them from the oppressive Romans and to restore the kingdom to Israel. They wanted political peace. They wanted prosperity. And they wanted to be recognized by the other nations of the world. But Jesus was offering them a completely different kind of kingdom, a kingdom that began in their hearts and would provide personal peace. How different are you and I from them today? Are we not more interested in how to preserve political freedoms and financial prosperity than godliness and cross-bearing? Is our focus on outward peace or the absence of conflict? Jesus wants us to know the things that make for true peace, and personal peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And then Jesus made a sobering pronouncement about their future, the result of their failure to perceive the kingdom's peace. He said, "For the days are coming when your enemies will surround you with a trench or a palisade of siege, leading to unparalleled horrors in the city, and will beat down the city like a threshing floor, not leaving one stone on top of another." Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. The word visitation carries the idea of inspection or investigation. It's the act whereby God searches out the character of men and then he judges them according to what he finds. In our text, Jesus was present among his own people, and he was offering them the opportunity to embrace his kingdom and to escape judgment. But they missed their moment. And as a result, they experienced the destruction of their beloved city just a few short decades later. We may ask ourselves, how could they be so blind? How could they have missed Jesus' offer? But let's step back a minute and reflect on our own responses. Today, there are many people who profess to have embraced the Prince of Peace, but how much peace have you seen among them? Marriages and families are broken by pornography, adultery, divorce, and selfishness. Children, teenagers become collateral damage, filled with resentment, feelings of rejection, and violent anger. Many churches are racked by strife and division. Bitterness, envy, and a spirit of competition control many people. Too often, you and I pursue what the world offers. Our actions prove that we don't perceive, we don't understand the peace that Jesus offers. How much of what Jesus has for us is hidden from our eyes because of our failure to grasp true peace? What destruction are we experiencing in our homes, our churches, and our culture? You know, the destruction of Jerusalem was literal. It was razed to the ground. The destruction we face in our day is more likely spiritual, emotional, and social. And I believe Jesus weeps over our failure to perceive the kingdom's peace. The final response, then, is prayer, the teacher's passion. Finally, arriving in the city, Jesus visits the temple. And we can only imagine the grief in his heart when he saw the way in which God's house was being desecrated. Recall with me that Jesus' first visit to the temple after the inauguration of his ministry was the occasion for a similar experience. It's recorded for us in John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. There, Jesus accused the religious leaders of making God's house a house of merchandise. But now on his last earthly visit to the temple, the attitudes of the religious leaders have hardened against him, and so have his words against them. They've turned the house of prayer for all nations into what Jesus called a den of thieves. They were guilty of robbing both God and their fellow men. The majesty and glory of God's house was being defiled by their greed and their duplicity. Here was a moment of truth. Those whose businesses were upset could have said, "You know what? Jesus is right. We need to repent and change our ways." Instead, what did they do? They hardened their hearts and they became even more determined to get rid of Jesus. They missed the moment of repentance, and they would reap the tragic consequences. What would Jesus say about us, the church, today? Is your congregation a place of prayer for all those who wish to pray? How well is your regularly scheduled prayer meeting attended, if you have one? If you're a leader, I challenge you to consider the importance of prayer and make it a priority for your congregation. Your example can challenge your people to see the necessity and the value of prayer. If you're a layperson, encourage your fellow believers to significant times of prayer, and you can also respectfully challenge your leaders in that same way. We have a moment now. Let's not miss it. Repentance is possible. Let's not reject the messenger and continue on the path to destruction. And then finally, Jesus continued teaching daily in the temple, even as the Pharisees and leaders kept trying every day to figure out a way in which they could destroy him. But they were stymied in all their attempts because all the people, except for the leaders, according to verse 47, were hanging upon the words of Jesus as though they were in suspense. And their rapt attention to Jesus angered these religious men. Jesus showed us by his example that prayer and the teaching of the word go together. When these are neglected, the church will be biblically ignorant and spiritually powerless. If you're part of a congregation where these things are missing, then you really do need to find a different fellowship. This is especially true if you have young children or teenagers in your family. Let's review the responses you and I need to make sure we don't miss our moment to secure the kingdom of heaven. First, we need to proclaim the King's worth. To make that confession is to admit that He is the only one who can provide salvation for us. Next, perceive the kingdom's peace, that inward peace of the soul and spirit that comes to us through Jesus. It's a peace that we desire others to have, so much so that we will weep when they reject that peace. And our final response is to realize the teacher's passion for prayer and to align ourselves with that passion. I believe proclaiming his worth and perceiving his peace will give us a greater desire for prayer. Why? Because we will value the things that God values. Let's not be like the people of Jesus' day and miss our moment of opportunity. Let's embrace his praise, his peace, and his prayer, and enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Brother J. Mark, for opening the Word of God for us. What is your response to this moment? Let me see if I can remember the 3 points: proclaiming the King's worth, perceiving the kingdom's peace, and prayer, the teacher's passion. Wow, that's a lot to think about. While you ponder these points, I will close by saying thank you for joining us today for The Voice of Hope. If you would like to listen to this program again, please visit our website and look for the title, Don't Miss Your Moment. Or you may contact us to get a CD, paper, or digital copy. We would love to hear from you. Let us know that you're listening. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Our phone number is 866-960-0292. If you prefer the pen and paper method, our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, P.O. Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. I invite you to connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or Spotify by searching for Heralds of Hope. Your prayers are needful, and your financial gifts are always welcome. You can learn more about Heralds of Hope and how we can be your channel to share the Word of God to a place you cannot visit and in a language you do not speak by visiting our website, www.heraldsofhope.org. You can also donate online or by calling us at 866-960-0292 or by sending your gift by mail. Our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, P.O. Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and generous financial support, will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Join us again next week as we celebrate our Lord's resurrection.